Welcome to the wisdom and wit of Father Matthew Guckin. Over the years, Father Matthew Guckin has produced many wonderful teaching series, and we are delighted to showcase a number of them for you. On today's show, an episode from his series on the Gospel of St. John. Here's Father Guckin.
Hi, this is Father Matt Guckin, pastor of Our Lady of Mount Carmel Catholic Church in Doylestown. I welcome you back to another episode of our Gospel of John series. And it's hard to believe, Dave, we're up to chapter 19 already.
Yes.
So Dave Parker is our host here at Holy Spirit Radio. Dave, once again, it's good to be with you.
Thank you, Father Matt. And I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad we're doing this.
Yeah, me too.
And I hope our faithful listeners are enjoying this series.
I hope so. I mean, I would say this, like, not just faithful listeners, but faithful believers. I think you have to have some interest in the gospel.
Oh, absolutely.
You can't be a believer and not, like, not that you have to be interested in what we're doing here, but you have to kind of be interested in Jesus, so to speak.
Absolutely.
But hard to believe, we only have three chapters left in John's Gospel, chapter 19, chapter 20, and chapter 21.
So, yes, sir.
So how about if we rock and roll here,
okay? The Gospel of St. John, chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no crime in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no crime in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard these words, he was the more afraid. He entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Upon this, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king sets himself against Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Pavement, and in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. The crucifixion of Jesus.
So they took Jesus, and he went out,
bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote a title and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. The chief priests of the Jews then said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was without seam, woven from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did this. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A bowl full of vinegar stood there. So they put a sponge full of vinegar on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus' side is pierced. Since it was the day of preparation, in order to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. The burial of Jesus. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who had at first come to him by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb where no one had ever been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, as the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It is, one can't read the 19th chapter of John's Gospel and not think of Good Friday. I mean, the liturgies that we do when we proclaim this at the Passion. It's interesting, I have such great respect for the liturgists who really brought out the drama in all this by assigning different parts to different people, at each Good Friday service. Mm-hmm, and so mm-hmm. You're the narrator and the crowd and mm-hmm. Christ, obviously, and others as well. So, when you think of Good Friday, as I think back on the 19th chapter of John's Gospel, obviously Jesus takes center stage, and particularly his kingship really is what takes center stage. But then he has opposing him. He has Pilate. He has the soldiers. He has Barabbas, and he has the crowd. Mm-hmm. And I think It serves to remind us of just how fickle that crowd can be. Mm-hmm. What did Fulton Sheen say? If you marry this age, you'll mm-hmm. be a widow in the next.
Wow.
Yes, and
I recall having heard that.
Yeah. So, and then, of course, we have the last words of Christ that you just proclaimed. So thank you. It's very touching, to listen to this. There's just such a somber tone about mm-hmm. all of it. And I mm-hmm. just invite everyone who's listening, perhaps mm-hmm. when you're done listening, to go back over it and to reread it. And to place yourself mm-hmm. in the narrative. Mm-hmm. Where are you right now in the narrative? So,
to this day, we can be so fickle ourselves. I'm recalling that when Jesus, everybody was singing his praises, and when he was riding the donkey and waving the palm, branches, and they were praising him, and then maybe some of those people. Just turned on him in their fickleness. I've heard that before in certain liturgies and certain narratives.
Yeah, I've heard that too.
How we can change on a dime for different reasons.
Yeah.
maybe selfish reasons or...
All of us.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, I would say primarily for selfish reasons.
Mm-hmm.
What I want, you know. Mm-hmm. And I think as Catholics, we need to look at that with... Look at ourselves. That's why I invite everyone to please reread this, chapter 19, after this analysis is over with, and to see where are you fitting in, like right now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, are you the crowd? Are you saying crucify him?
I love that. Yes.
Yeah.
Keep going, Father.
Yeah. You know, are you the soldiers, like indifferent, guilty of indifference? Are you Barabbas, like a sinner? Set free, right? Are you Pilate? You know, like you're buying into cultural relativism. You know, what is truth, as we've talked about before. And quite frankly, I think we have to see those times, Dave, when we're Jesus. When we're anointed as well, and there are times when we're the ones who are on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
When my mom was dying, my mom had Alzheimer's. And died of Alzheimer's. And I remember a friend of mine, Father Chris Walsh, who I've mentioned here before, sent me a text as she was dying. And all he wrote was the one text. I couldn't mention some of the other things, you know, this being a family program that he's texting me about. But I remember he said, just remember, you are on the cross right now. And sometimes it's hard to think of ourselves as Christ. You know, we sort of recoil from that. But there are times when, you know, we are living the passion.
Absolutely. You know? Yes.
But it's been my experience that more often than not, that we're like the crowd or the soldiers or Barabbas or Pilate himself. So,
well, Father, I thought of something. Tell me if it has relevance in this. But we're told that we're priests, prophet, and king, you know, as laity. So we can be Jesus.
Sure.
You know?
Sure. Well,
we can be a prophet or whatever.
Right. And the fact that we're baptized, we have the same spirit within us, that Christ, it's Christ's spirit within us. Mm-hmm. So we're Christian, which means anointed. Christ means anointed. And we are a priest, prophet. The priest part, we know we offer ourselves as sacrifice, so we don't like to do that. The prophetic voice, we don't like to do that either. But that kingly part, yeah, I like that part. Give me that any day.
A lot of us.
Hey, I'll even settle for prince.
One out of three ain't bad. I'm just
kidding.
No,
but we are.
We don't want that. We want all of them.
Yes. Yeah, you're right. Well, whether we want it or not, we're getting it.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm.
That's what I thought of, Father.
So the scene of Jesus scourging and mockery, it really does form the center of the trial before Pontius Pilate. And with great irony, this theme of the trial, the kingship, which is, it's his kingship, is on full display. That's what really is, that's why they stamp the cross with, you know, Jesus, the Nazarene King of the Jews, right? I think to differentiate it from the other three Gospels, in John, the scourging and mockery, it's really an attempt by Pilate to just sort of placate the crowd and stave off the crucifixion. In the crowd, immediately before and after, Pilate does proclaim the innocence of Christ and actually seeks his release. But John continues to concentrate on those elements of the mockery which mock the kingship. And so the crown, things that we're so familiar with as Catholics, the crown of thorns, the purple cloak, the acclamations of royalty, you know, John really sheds the spotlight on that. As we just mentioned, the crowd hail their king with shouts of, so it's all a mockery, shouts of crucify him. It's interesting here, Dave, to note is that the verb that's used here, they cry out, recalls that the same crowd, as you were mentioning just a moment ago, had cried out, "Hosanna, King of Israel," just a few days earlier. That word, Hosanna, means God save us now. So they're saying, God save us now, and then crucify him. And I think any Catholic that takes his or her spirituality seriously, and I mean really seriously, they know that none of us are, there's one victim, and we're not him, right? That we play both roles very well at times.
And you know, I like
that, yes. You see it, like, okay, Easter and Christmas, you know, God save us now. You know, well, like, where are you the week before or the week after?
Yes.
You know? So Pilate hands, what he does is he hands the responsibility for dealing with Jesus over to the Jews. It's the real reason for that their antagonism becomes clear, and they accuse him of blasphemy, claiming himself to be the Son of God, and so therefore he ought to die. I think John shows Pilate's real reason for yielding to the Jewish demands, because the crowds use what amounts to political blackmail against him by threatening to denounce him to Rome. They say, if you release him, you're not a friend of Caesar. Right? I think early on, around verse 11 or 12. And then Pilate again brings Jesus out of the praetorian and seats him on the bench before the crowd. Something I think we should take note of here, Dave, and everyone listening, is that it seems like Jesus is on trial, but the real judge throughout is Jesus himself. He questions Pilate. The questions he uses, they place Pilate on trial. And by condemning Jesus, those who reject Jesus are really judging themselves.
Yes.
You know, and we see that all over. I mean, certainly we see it within ourselves, but I think personally, I think our country is messy. When they dismiss Christ as they do, boy, you're playing with danger.
I would say playing with fire.
And that too.
That too.
You're
playing with your eternity, that where you could be, but you don't realize it or you don't believe it. So, I mean, the world has put those scales on your eyes. I pray that those scales fall from many people's eyes and through the Holy Spirit. And how, you know, but yes, the world is becoming, in a way, more calcified to Christ.
I think it's becoming more demonic.
And demonic, too.
You know, I it's one thing to reject Christianity, as people do. This is something altogether different. This is what I see, I notice, especially coming out of the entertainment so-called industry. It's not just like rejecting Christianity. It's mocking it.
Oh, yes.
You know, that's a whole different level of debasement. You know, and then people just say, well, I don't believe in hell. And you know, Padre Pio said that, you know, you'll believe it when you get there.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. You know? Well, you reminded me several, you know, episode or series ago, we were talking about the group in California. And you talk about the epitome of mockery.
Exactly.
Yes.
Yeah.
I forgot the name. What
the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence.
Yes. Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence.
Yeah.
I try not to think of them for many good reasons.
Yeah.
I mean, because it just makes me.
Yeah.
It makes the hair on the back of my neck stand
up. Again, they're not just
and
rejecting Christianity; they're mocking it.
Yes.
And then. That's why I haven't watched a baseball game since. I mean, I pop in to friends' houses, and if they're watching a game, I'll watch it. But I haven't watched a game since. You know, I'm boycotting that because they mocked Christianity, and then Major League Baseball celebrated them.
Yes, absolutely.
So it's in a certain way, it's worse than the mockery.
Absolutely.
So Jesus is handed over to be crucified at the very hour these Passover lambs begin to be ritually slaughtered. And so as thousands of lambs are being killed in preparation for the great feast of Jewish liberation, Passover, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is offered up on the cross. And so John notes that as Jesus is taken out for crucifixion, he alone carries the cross. Mm-hmm. Because he's alluding to the Old Testament figure of Isaac, the sacrificial victim who carried the wood for the offering of himself, right?
Yeah. Little did he realize at the time.
He didn't. That's yeah. where the two part in a certain sense that,
yes.
you know, Isaac had no idea, yeah. you know, what he was doing. I would say, in a way, Christians are imitating Isaac maybe more than Christ, is that we sometimes have no idea. Think mm-hmm. of that blessed Carlo Acutis, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. who was like 12. I forget how old he was when he died, but he was a boy.
Yes.
You know, so how could he possibly understand?
I'm not recalling that either, his age, but he was a young guy.
Right.
Yes.
And then we just see this again, is keep coming back to the theme of kingship, which continues in the crucifixion account. Mm-hmm. Jesus is put in the middle of two criminals, the position of honor, and then that infamous inscription over the cross, over his head, King of the Jews, I-N-R-I, right? We'd mm-hmm. say in Latin, Jesus, the Nazarene, King of the Jews. Somebody told me, I think it would have been Jeff Caven, said, I-N-R-I means, could also mean I never regretted it, you know?
Yes, I like that.
So it proclaims the kingship of Christ in the three pertinent languages of the empire, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. And so again, John is stressing the universal kingship of Christ. And it's proclaimed from the cross to the whole world. And then we have the foot of the cross, where Jesus leaves behind the new community of disciples. In John, the mother of Jesus becomes the mother of the disciples as the new spiritual family is formed by the Spirit of Jesus, which is released at his death. And then Jesus' words from the cross, I thirst. Dave, what they express is our Lord's desire to fulfill his will. It was only after Jesus drinks the cup of suffering and death that he becomes the source of living water for all who thirst. And then after the death of Christ, and I think this is important, John notes that the legs of the other two bodies were broken while Jesus' legs were not. And then a scriptural passage from Exodus is quoted, which commands that none of the bones of the Paschal lamb can be broken. And John states that when the side of Jesus is pierced with a lance, immediately blood and water flow out. Mm-hmm. And he shows from Jesus' death, there flows new life for all who follow him. And then along comes Joseph of Arimathea, who really in a spirit of Nicodemus, you know, he's a secret, certain follower of Jesus. Mm-hmm. He asks for the body of Jesus, and then he buries him, tradition tells us, in his tomb. And I just want to make a plug, if you will, for we have a columbarium that we're building at the parish. And, you know, like, why do we... I just had a funeral this morning. I came from the funeral here. It's the second straight week this happened. We want to make sure that people follow Christ in life and in death, that mm-hmm. there is proper honor paid mm-hmm. them. And so mm-hmm. that's why we have a columbarium, so mm-hmm. which we'll be breaking ground soon on that.
Oh, excellent.
Thank you. Yeah, so thanks. Thanks, Dave, for the opportunity to talk about this.
Oh, absolutely. Any further thoughts on...
There's just so much. There's so much going on here. Again, I just want to urge our listeners and you and myself as well. Like, where are we in this gospel account? Mm-hmm. Like, are we Pilate? Are we the crowd? You know, mm-hmm. are we the soldiers? Are we those who weren't present? You know, there's only a handful of people who are at the foot of the cross. Like, where is Peter? Right? Where's Bartholomew? Mm-hmm. You know, where is James? You know, the brother of John, if you will. Like, where are they at this mm-hmm. point? You know,
yes.
So are we running away? Are yeah. we like Joseph of Arimathea? We're like kind of like Nicodemus. We're afraid to mm-hmm. to say.
We need to take stock.
You know, like realize that God is merciful, to be sure. And we need to be merciful to ourselves. And we need sometimes just to get back on the right track, mm-hmm. you know?
Yes.
To be like Mary, to be like John, most especially to be like Jesus.
Amen. Well, thank you, Father Matt. Do you want to tee up the next chapter briefly?
Sure. You know, here we shift into the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the so-called resurrection narratives, Jesus. And I think it'll be important for us that with the next episode to find out that, first of all, Jesus sees a little bit different. It's not just like he got a new haircut. I mean, there's a whole
yes.
transfigured nature to
yes.
his resurrected body. So because of that, they have a hard time recognizing him, and also because of their, their incredulity,
mm-hmm.
right?
Absolutely, yes.
And through their grief as well.
Yeah.
You know, it's hard for them to recognize who Jesus is, as it is with us.
All right. Well, Father Matt Guckin, thank you for that beautiful homilizing and exposition of chapter 19 of St. John's Gospel. And stay tuned, ladies and gentlemen, and we will be back for chapter 20.
Thanks, Dave.
All right. God bless.